This has been quite a week for me. I was saying, what am I going to teach? I got to teach something. And it's funny how I came up with the teaching and then all this other stuff happened that's really kind of related to it. And the first thing I saw was that the London Olympics are going to be in August. And it's going to be on the 40th anniversary of the Munich Massacre of the 11 Israeli Olympic athletes. And the London Olympics committee refused to have a moment of silence for that. And I know because London is turning into the world's first European Islamic city. We all know that. And so it's pretty sad, but you know, then I'm thinking about that day, September 5th, 1972. And I wake up that morning and I'm on my way to Southeast Asia for the war. And I wake up to hear that, and I have to get on a plane and fly to San Francisco and then to Thailand. And listening to that all day, and then that reminded me that we were in a war over there and that I was a part of that. And we didn't get cheered at the airports. We got spit on by our so-called hippie friends. The flower power girls in their robes with the flowers and the Hare Krishnas who were at the airport to see us off and to say hello to us when we got back. Yeah, they didn't say USA. They said something else that I don't want to repeat here. But then I get this email from a friend of mine, and it's about the statistics of the Vietnam Memorial Wall. And I've been to the wall a couple times in Washington, D.C., then there's 58,267 names on there, and I know some of those people because they were my friends. And the names are arranged in the order in which they were taken from us by date, and within each date, the names are alphabetized. And it's hard to believe, but it's been 36 years since the last casualty of the Vietnam War. And there was three sets of sons and fathers on the wall. 39,000 of the names on the wall were younger than 22 years of old. And 8,283 of them were just 19 years old. 12 soldiers on the wall were 17. 5 soldiers on the wall were 16, and there was one 15-year-old soldier on the wall. 997 soldiers were killed on their first day of duty in Vietnam. 1,448 soldiers were killed on their last day of duty in Vietnam. There were 31 sets of brothers, 31 sets of parents lost two of their sons, 54 soldiers attended Thomas Edison High School in Philadelphia, 8 women on the wall nursing the wounded. There's a lot of statistics here, and it just goes on and on and on, and I got to thinking, wow, why do we have names on a wall? I mean, who we want to remember this stuff? And it was a bad time for America. It was a bad time for the world. It was a bad time for me growing up. We all had twisted priorities. Who do we serve? We didn't know what to do. We were just young. And you tugged in one direction or you tugged in the other. And, you know, some of the people, this is the generation that's now in charge, or was. Some of them went to Canada to avoid going to Vietnam. Some of them went to Russia, like one of our former presidents, and stood there and denounced the war. Some of our movie stars denounced the war. I mean, it was a rough time. Not like we had with these other wars where everybody gets cheered when they come back. And, you know, and I always felt like my generation got the wrong deal from the rest of the people. Because in World War II, what'd they do when they come home? They got cheered. And the Korean War and the Vietnam War, nobody got cheered. And then Iraq, they all got cheered. I just kind of feel left out of that, so cheer for me sometime in your dream, in your plans. No. But, you know, our family has a number of family picture albums. We have lots of photo albums. Each picture album contains an assortment of photos of people that matter to us as a family. Children, parents, husbands, wives, friends, extended family members, and others that we used to know and know now. and these people are all precious to us. When I look through one of her albums, I know that there's a story that holds everything together. It reminds me of who we are as a family. It reminds me of who I am. It connects me with my past and gives me hope for my future. You know, I live my life in the past in different stages, and I say that was another lifetime. Vietnam was a different life than I have now. The military was a different life than I have now. Working for the state of Nebraska was a different life. I went through all these lives, and I'm in a different life right now. Born again life, right? Well, guess what? God has that same thing. He has the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles are filled with some of the people in God's family of covenant love. At first sight, the chapters don't look as an exciting or valuable portion of the Bible. They kind of look like the Vietnam Memorial Wall. A sprawling list of names continues page after page. And you might be tempted to ask, why are all these genealogies even in the Bible? Keep in mind that these dry genealogical accounts are the equivalent of God's family picture album, same one we have in our basement. We have some upstairs too, don't we? For ancient Jews, these names represent people who have faces and stories. These were real people. They matter and they belong here. But what is the story behind the names and faces, and what does it tell us today? Well, let's take a look at the background of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 400 years before Yeshua was born, a group of Jewish people who had returned from a 70-year exile were trying to resettle, regroup, and rediscover their spiritual identity. Kind of like us who got saved, you know. They were a minority under the shadow of an all-consuming, trend-setting, world-shaping Persian Empire. They felt small, insignificant, and forgotten. They still had a temple where they could experience the presence of God, but their new temple was smaller and uglier than the first temple they had. They also felt a nagging sense that God was still punishing them for their past sins. They felt cut off from the past and uncertain of their future. In our terms, they were experiencing a communal identity crisis that forced them to ask questions like, who are we? Should we just blend into the surrounding culture? Can we really make a difference? Should our children live different lives than our neighbors? Does our faith even matter at all? You know where I'm going with all this. As the people returned from exile, a genealogical list was used as an administrative tool. More importantly, it was used as a spiritual tool. The author of Chronicles took the raw statistics and the list of names and preached a sermon. He told a story with that. Here's the sermon, and I'll give you an outline in 2 parts. Number 1, remember who you are. And number 2, remember that you belong together. The author of Chronicles is saying to the people, look through the family album, God's family album, and remember that you belong to royal stock. You know what I found out this morning? When I was born, God did not say, whoops. Right? You told me that. I was so excited. I said, all of my life I felt like he said, whoops. Thank you, Doris. Spiritual nobility is coursing through your souls and mine. You have an unbelievable, life-altering, soul-transforming calling in your life. You matter to God, all of you. Remember who you are. Remember that you belong together. The people of God are to remember that they are because there's royalty in their blood. The storyteller in 1st and 2nd Chronicles first points to some of the big names. We got to get the big names up there in the picture album. Starting with David. I mean, he's the number one big name there. Notice the long list of references that belong to David in chapter 3, if you're there. Who was David? And how would seeing David's face in your family album help you? Initially, David was a nobody. He was a loner. He was a runt. Little guy. The youngest brother in a long line of 8 brothers. I mean, it's very insignificant, right? He was from a small, insignificant tribe. The tribe of Judah wasn't nothing at that time. Yet purely based on God's own grace, God chose David to be the king over all of Israel. God made a covenant with David. Now, a covenant is essentially a two-sided agreement and a promise. In the Bible, when God makes a covenant, he says, I love you. I am your God. You are my people. And I will take care of you better than any other little god that ever could. That's a covenant. Whenever I put anything before God, my career path, my money, my success, or even my own children, I miss out on the best deal in the universe, the joy and satisfaction of knowing God's covenant love. Whenever I don't help my children put God first in their lives, I cheat my children. I help them find less joy rather than more joy. That joy is the story of God's covenant love. Scattering David's face throughout the genealogies of 1 Chronicles symbolizes the covenant love and faithfulness of God. We just don't need a covenant of love, though. We also need the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Along with the imagery of David, the storyteller also focuses on another big name in the family album of Jewish people, and that name is Levi. These genealogies are filled with references to Levi. But who was Levi? And how would seeing Levi's face in your album help you in any way? Well, the descendants of Levi became the Levites, the band of priests who stood in the temple and led the people in worship, reminding the Jews that the holy God of Israel will not tolerate their sins, but is merciful enough to forgive them. You might think, well, the covenant love promised through David and assurance of forgiveness promised through the Levites must have been good news for the demoralized Jewish people who lived 2,400 years ago. But what has that got to do with my life? The exciting news is that the promise of David's covenant always pointed beyond itself to a greater covenant with a greater king who was still in the line of David. Likewise, the promise of Levi's tribe also pointed beyond itself to a better way to deal with the sin. The blood of bulls and lambs and goats was never meant to be the final answer to the forgiveness of sin. Notice the very first verse in Matthew's gospel, a record of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David. A few verses later, Matthew says that Yeshua will be named Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the lines of both David and Levi. When you trust Yeshua, you have both God's covenant love and his assurance of forgiveness. The genealogy helps us find our new identity as children of God. When Yeshua died on the cross for our sins, on our behalf, in our place, we matter to God. God wants to put us in his family picture album. He wants your picture in there. It's so easy for us to think we're insignificant. We are not whoops. But the gospel gives us our significance in Mashiach. In Yeshua, you have been chosen. You have been adopted and empowered with the Holy Spirit. In Yeshua, we belong. In Yeshua, our past is forgiven. We sometimes suffer from a spiritual identity crisis, forgetting who we are in Yeshua. There is a fable about a baby lion that became lost and wandered into a family of lambs. The lion started to act like the sheep, bleeding, burying his face in the grass and running away from danger. One day when the lion was munching grass alongside the little lambs, he heard a loud roar. All the lambs scattered, but the lion stayed put. When the lion behind the roar finally arrived, he looked at the little lion and said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm munching grass," said the little lion. The big lion asked, "But what is that pathetic noise you're making?" "That's called a baa," the little lion said. The big lion took the little lion over to a quiet pool of water and said, "Look at our faces. Wow, I'm just like you. You and me, we look the same." The little lion said, "Yes, you are," said the big lion. "Now you know who you are and whose you are. Start living like a lion." Children of God, remember who you are. The author of Chronicles reminds us that there's royalty in our blood. We are the sons and daughters of the risen Mashiach, the one greater than both David and Levi. Ah, our chronicler had another message. Remember that you belong together. Remember I said that? The family picture album doesn't just have a few big names. It also contains a sprawling kaleidoscope. You like that word? Of men and women, old and young, high and low, Jews and non-Jews. In other words, God has developed his plan through a wildly diverse group of people and continues to do so today. These genealogies give a great sense that God is working in the world over many generations with many different people. And this is a very inclusive list. When the people first saw it, they probably said, "I'm happy to have the tribes from the southern kingdom, but I don't want those moral failures from the northern kingdom around. Or I like my friends from my generation, but I don't want those people who are older or newer." But the chronicler never lost sight of the importance of unity among the Israelites. One of his favorite phrases is, "All Israel." He wants the unity of God's people to run deep across racial, age, and socioeconomic lines. We have a big problem in our country. The recent slaying of Trayvon Martin in Florida is really showing how divided our country still is. I have nothing to say about whether the decisions were right or wrong. I only want to share what disturbed me the most, how black Americans and white Americans viewed those issues so differently. Many don't have a clue as to what it feels like to be degraded as a black person in our country. As a Jew, I know all about that. Am I being too sensitive? Am I overacting? Many would say, "This isn't our problem. We didn't make the mess, and it's not our job to clean it up." The storyteller of 1 Chronicles and the authors of the New Testament would say, "This is your issue. You are the people of God. You are a new and radically different community called my Kehilat, my Adat." From the beginning, God has had a plan to bring all nations, all races, all socioeconomic groups into a relationship of covenant love. Take a look at 1 Chronicles 1:5. "The seven sons of Japheth founded the peoples of Europe and Northern Asia. From Javan came Greek, Ionia from Gomer, the ancient Cimmerians on the Russian plains, from Media, the Medes and Persians of Iran, from Tubal and Meshech, the inhabitants of the Turkish plateau. The four sons of Ham founded the ethnic groups of Africa and Southwest Asia." Consider Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, the message there. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How do we live a life that is worthy of Yeshua? Well, we become unified. Is unity easy? No. Paul tells us to work at it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Are you making every effort to embrace and understand people from different cultures, perspectives, or generations? Do you try to understand what it's like to be non-white or non-American? The storyteller of 1 Chronicles challenges us with big, diverse names. He also intentionally includes little people with little names because they belong there too. The list includes Tamar, a woman, a victim of incest, and Bathsheba, a foreign woman who had an affair with King David. Wow. The genealogy starts with Adam and moves through Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, all great and famous people. but ends with 15 verses about the guys who guarded the house of the Lord and opened the doors in the morning for worship. Isn't that wonderful? Moses gets a verse or two, but so does a guy named Mattathiah. What did Mattathiah do? He showed up to make bread in the morning. Do you ever feel like Mattathiah? Maybe you feel that what you do or what you are doesn't matter. But here's the message of these genealogies. You matter to God, and you matter to the people of God. You matter to each and every one of us here. We can easily start to feel small and unimportant, wondering, what difference does it make? We're just a bunch of losers. We'll never have an impact on our culture. Why don't we just blend in, fly low, and just do a little church stuff on the side? Let's try and hang on till Yeshua comes back. It's exactly what the people of God were thinking in the time of 1 Chronicles. They returned from exile, and it seemed like the glory days were gone and over. They were dejected. They were defensive. But the author of Chronicles says, no, you are God's covenant people. You have a special calling that no one else can fulfill. The public schools, the Kiwanis clubs, the sports teams, the choirs, the marching bands, the civic organizations, they all have their place. But none can take your place. You are the congregation of Yeshua HaMashiach. You are marked by God's covenant love, and the world desperately needs you. You have to be a light to the whole earth, pointing people to God's incredible love for the world. Look at your heritage and the people in your family album, the high and low, the rich and the poor, the Jews and the foreigners, the mighty and humble, the kings and rulers. They're all in your family tree. They're all there. You have royalty in your blood. You matter to God. You belong to this rich and sprawling family tree. Don't you know how much you matter to God? As a congregation, we have a job to do that no one else can. How could you walk away from a job only you can do? If you're a mother or a father, you have a job to do. Nobody can replace you. God can raise up mentors, friends, or other family members to help and support your child, but only you can be you as a mom or dad. Only you can speak up where God has planted you in the workplace or at school. You may look around and wonder, why doesn't someone do something about... Why doesn't someone share the gospel with these people? Why don't someone make a difference at the school, at the university, at the hospital? God says, that's why you're planted there. You make a difference. Don't wait for someone else to do your job. I've called you, so feed my sheep. That's what you're here for. God is still putting together his family picture album. How do you get your picture in there? John 1:12 says, to all who received Yeshua, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All you have to do is receive Yeshua by putting your trust in his name. God wants you to write your name in the family picture album. If your name is removed, you leave behind a blank page and the album is incomplete. A partial family, well, that's not a family. A partial fellowship falls short of God's divine ideal. Come, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Mashiach, remember who you are. Remember that you belong to God and that there is royalty in your blood. Doesn't matter where you came from, because you belong to King Yeshua. Remember, too, that you belong together, whether you're black, white, Hispanic, Chinese, Korean, male or female, Martian, doesn't matter. Rich and poor, white collar, blue collar, American citizens, non-citizens, baseball fans, we are all one. In Messiah Yeshua, we are Echad. And these people here, all these people here, well, they're your family. They're your mishpocha. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing at the end here, right now. Get up and embrace your family. Embrace each other. Do it now. Hug one another. Go ahead.